The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
It is a good day to be in the house of the Lord. It is good to be memorizing Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and on his law meditates day and night. You know, I used to read that psalm, and we've been working on this month. It always struck me that Jesus is the only one who fulfilled that. I mean, truly, he's the most blessed. But we get the chance to follow in his footsteps. And how do you meditate on the Word of God at night? How do you do that? I try to sleep at night. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. But I read a book years ago where the author encouraged people to recite Scripture as they were falling asleep. And that by doing that, often they'd wake up in the morning and that Scripture would come to mind very quickly. It's a way. Now be careful, if you're memorizing Ezekiel, you might have some strange dreams. I'm just telling you. Okay, so I woke up with a strange dream. I dreamt that my wife no longer wanted to hear me preach. That's how I woke up this morning. Can you imagine that? I know it's not true. I know it was just a nightmare. I know it's not true. Let's pray. Let's receive the offering. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for those in our house here today who faithfully give back to you a portion of what you've given to us. Lord, these people have been so generous. I thank you, Lord, that we've been able to minister in your name because of their faithfulness. Yes, Jesus, you were exceedingly rich in heaven, infinitely rich, but you became poor for us, so that in you we might become rich, spiritually rich. And we pray, Father, that these gifts we give back to you as an act of worship, you'll receive with joy. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of investing in work that is eternal. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Cambridge Dictionary said that in 2024, the most often cited word is the word manifest. It was looked up over 130,000 times, according to their website. And it's a very interesting word because, as what often happens, the meaning of the word is changing. Simone Biles, she is an amazing athlete, isn't she? I mean, I think this girl will be doing gymnastics until she takes Social Security. I mean, she is really amazing. Well, she used the word manifest, and others also. Now, in the past, manifest meant to show something clearly through signs or actions. But in 2024, the meaning was evolving, perhaps, to imagine achieving something you want in the belief that doing so will make it more likely to happen. Now, psychologists have warned us that this is nothing less than just wishful thinking. This is trying to make it magical somehow. And we have to be careful about this. Because just because we think it doesn't mean it's going to happen. I will never play for the Denver Broncos. They will never call my house and ask me to try out. It's just never going to happen. No matter how much I think it or dream it or whatever else, right? See, Judy's clapping because she doesn't want me to play for the Denver Broncos. But it can become very upsetting for people who say, I've put so much thought into this. I've dreamed so hard for this. And it doesn't happen. How much better to put our minds, as the psalmist tells us, to meditate on his word. What really is true. What really is going to happen. The promises that have been made eternally. As we've been journeying together in our 21 days of prayer, we mentioned in our prayer group that often Jesus is affirming the covenant God made. And that's such a comforting thing. So different than manifest. Now, the verb manifest actually appears in the New Testament. It's related to the word epiphany, actually appears 50 times. It is related to the term for revelation, because it is causing something to become visible which has been unknown. A synonym would be revelation. Something is revealed. So here's Jesus using the term, I have revealed you, as he's praying to his Father, to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. It was by manifestation. He revealed the truth about who God is. We can learn a lot about God from creation. But the specifics are revealed for us in the Word of God by the witness of those eyewitnesses and the prophets that recorded this for us. Paul says something similar, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, it's visible, it's manifest, and I hope it's also plain to your consciences. This is the strategy of the Apostle Paul, and it should be our strategy as well. We're not dreaming things that we hope might happen. We're holding on to the promise of what has been revealed. This is why we study the Word of God. It's why we come together to feed on the Word of God. It is precious to us. And so today, we're moving on in Mark, and the theme for the month is Jesus is coming again. And the title today is The Signs of the Season. Now, let me read a few verses to get us started. As Jesus, Mark 13:1, was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." Quite a statement of judgment. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled?" So they're on the Mount of Olives. This is a modern picture across the Kidron Valley. But I want you to imagine in your mind what they were seeing that day. Because they were seeing the temple with all of its glory. That temple that Herod had worked on building for 50 years had put gold on it. You know, we see the Dome of the Rock, perhaps, in this picture. But the temple was much more glorious than that. And the sun would reflect off of this. And so they're captivated by that sight and remembering what Jesus had just predicted, and so now some of the first ones who followed Jesus, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, are the ones who ask him this question. It's a very private setting, and it's a very private question. Now, as you look at the question, you see that it's a twofold question. They ask when, and they ask what. When? We always want to know when. We always want to know the future, don't we? I always want to know what's going to happen. When is this destruction of the temple going to happen? Because that's in the context, right? We can't deny that. That's exactly the context. Ezekiel had said the glory of God would leave the temple, cross the Kidron Valley and leave. And when the apostles who saw the resurrected Christ in Acts chapter 1, what do they ask? "Are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" I mean, they expected it to happen right then. They wanted to see that glorious, powerful Savior who's going to defeat all the enemies. He He's going to do it, but he didn't do it then. What did he tell him? Be my witnesses. Be my witnesses. And that's what the Holy Spirit equipped them to do. It's understandable how they would ask a question like this. And then what? What will be the signs? The verb means when it's complete, when it's finished. And of course, they're anticipating the return of Jesus. And we can't separate this. There's some overlap here. Some of what we see today seems to have been fulfilled in the first century, but also sets the tone for what will yet happen before Jesus comes again. I see overlap with it. And one of the terms that he uses is birth pangs. And I think that's instructive. I've never had birth pangs. I've never experienced birth pangs. I've known somebody that did. And if you know about birth pangs, you know that they get more intense nearer to the birth. So the things that were happening in the age in the first century will likely grow more intense before the return of Jesus. Now, Jesus used the picture in John 16. I wanted to say this because it's important. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you'll rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Now, Jesus is saying that to them. He's going to die, but then he's going to be resurrected, and their joy would then be experienced. But can we apply it to the coming of Jesus? Absolutely we can. There's a glorious coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The journey might be difficult. The way through the tribulation period is going to be difficult. But he's coming again. Hallelujah. And he was with them in the first century before the temple was destroyed. And because that was fulfilled, just as Jesus said, so will be true of his coming again. Keep a view of great joy. Yes. So, Jesus gives his apostles three commands to prepare them for their future, which we should follow today. Very simple, very direct, very clear. Basically, in this section, Jesus is answering the question, what are the signs? Next week, it's when. So you don't want to miss next week. If Jesus tarries, we'll be here next Sunday, and we'll look at when as he describes it. But here, he's talking about the sign. So, watch out for deception. That's the first command. Watch out for deception. There are two ways people might be deceived. They might be led astray. And this is a real threat. You sit here and say, oh, I'll never be led astray. Oh, it's a real threat. It can happen. It can happen in a church. It can happen in a person's life. It can happen in a family. We must be on guard. We must keep watch. The Sadducees had been led astray. They've been deceived. They thought there would be marriage in the resurrection. You remember that? We talked about that a little while ago. They didn't even believe in the resurrection. But they were deceived about this. Jesus used the term. They were led astray. You know, when you go fishing, you do a very deceptive thing. You put a great piece of bait on a hook. And that poor little fish comes in thinking he's going to get a meal, and then you hook him. Well, see, that's what happens in deception. That's how you're led astray. That's what the verb means. Now, it can be happened by false teachers. Notice I put in italics the word many. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. That's just shocking, isn't it? Many are going to be deceived, and many deceivers will come. They'll come from inside the church. They're not attacking from outside. They're coming from within. They're coming, claiming in my name. Do you remember earlier when the apostles saw somebody doing work in Jesus' name and they wanted to stop him? Jesus said, don't stop him. But these are deceivers. These are people who claim to be speaking with God's authority, with Jesus' authority. They may even quote Scripture, but they'll twist it. They'll give it new meaning. They'll manipulate it for their own advantage. One of our brothers has been traveling overseas, and he told me last Sunday, he said, "Pastor, thank you for sticking to Jesus." And I was quite blessed that he said that. He said, "I was in a church overseas where all the preacher wanted to talk about was money." And he easily saw that was deceptive. That was not what God would call a preacher to do. Hallelujah. I was blessed that he said it. Somehow this prosperity theology has gone all around the world. And they think it's the American Christian. And it's not. It's deceptive. And then he said, claiming I am he. The word antichrist can mean against Christ. Antichrist. But that preposition can also mean instead of Christ. So a deceiver will present a false Messiah, a false way of salvation, which is no salvation at all. And there's just enough truth in it to hook you. That's why Dr. Yon, who was the pastor here before me, used to say, Americans are biblically illiterate. That's the problem. They are susceptible to deception because they haven't cultivated a genuine knowledge of the Word of God. John 18, when Jesus is arrested in the garden, he says, "I am," and all the soldiers fall right down on their face because that is his claim of deity. So again, that's what we're seeing, and many will be deceived. Now, in the New Testament, in Acts, we read of Thutis. In Acts 5, he was a deceiver. We read of an Egyptian in Acts 21 who was a deceiver. Josephus said in the first century, he's a Jewish historian, there were many deceivers going out. Well, what's true then is true today. We see that today too. All kinds of different crazy schemes. So what does he say? What's our defense? Watch out. Keep your eyes open. Keep your ears open. You're listening to somebody or you're reading a book, ask yourself the question, what is salvation according to this guy? What, how does he believe we're going to get to heaven? What does he believe about Jesus Christ? See, these are important questions for us to answer. Most deception comes with some truth. I was reading this week in my devotional time from the postcard, 2 John. "It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady," that's a church, "dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and that this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world." This is first century teaching too, subsequent to Jesus' teaching in Mark. "Any such person is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch out." There's the same word. "Watch out that you do not lose what we or you have worked for, but that you may be fully rewarded." It's not about losing the salvation so much as losing the reward. "Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work." I'll confess something to you. I didn't say this in the first sermon, so this is extra. When I was studying for the ministry at The King's College in Briarcliff Manor, New York, I heard some guy on TV, and I wrote to him and asked him to send me literature. He was a deceiver. I thought, man, the mailman should have said, "Wait a minute, why are you getting this stuff?" You see, it's so easy to be deceived. You have to keep watch. You have to keep watch. I'll tell you right now, you have the right to any time ask me or ask me to show from Scripture. This is what we base our faith on. This is the revelation that we believe. Deceivers will twist it and turn it. It's also by harsh circumstances that we can be deceived. You know, you get into a rough place. You see fires in California and say, is God still good? Does he see what's going on? You know, there's many things that God sovereignly permits. He's not the author of sin. But we live in a fallen world, and because we do, there are going to be some horrible things that happen. Wars and rumors of wars is one of them. International conflicts, internal conflicts, civil wars. And you know, when people are in war zone, there's no escape, is there? There's no place to hide. There's no place to be safe. It really is just such an overwhelming thing. There were many wars in the first century. A very important war that Josephus tells us about happened in 66 AD when zealots tried to overthrow the Roman government. It played into the destruction in 70 AD of the temple in Jerusalem. That was a war. And he says, but the end is still to come. Now that's an important phrase because that's more eschatological. So what I'm saying about wars and rumors of wars not only applies to the first century, but I think it still applies to the future because the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be earthquakes in various places and famines. And these are the beginning of the birth pangs. Earthquakes. There was an earthquake in Jerusalem in 67 AD, Josephus tells us, just prior to the fall of the city. And famines. Famines are recorded in Book of Acts, chapter 11. But he concludes that this is just the beginning of the birth pangs. Birth pangs is used in the Old Testament for judgment coming too. But the end isn't yet. So what's the defense? Don't be alarmed. Don't be panicked. Don't go out and, okay? You don't need to do that. He's still sovereign. He's still in control. Paul uses the term in 2 Thessalonians 2:2, a verse you probably should look up, but he says, listen, somebody saying, I sent a letter to you that Jesus had come back, don't get panicked about that. That didn't happen yet. Kind of interesting, the same term. I've told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. Amen. Amen, right? I can't find peace anywhere else. But I find it in Jesus. In this world, you will have trouble. Do you think you'd be exempt? But take heart. I have overcome the world. I'm the victor. We just sang about it again and again. And this is something to keep in view. There's so much deception going on. Recently, an article that appeared in the Wall Street Journal told the story of Chase Bank warning customers against a new viral trend that has emerged on TikTok involving a supposed system glitch that awards free money. The trend encourages users to deposit large sum checks into ATMs and then withdraw the funds in cash before the check has a chance to bounce. The only problem? This is not a glitch. It's a check fraud scheme, and those who participate will be on the hook for all the money they withdrew. A Chase spokesman emphasized that depositing a fraudulent check and withdrawing the funds is fraud, plain and simple. This brief saga, the author warns, is proof that social media is not a reliable source for solid information. And how silly. You would use your own number and your own account to do this? They're going to catch you. It's a deception. You're not going to get free money. It's just not going to happen. So beware of deception. Beware of it. There are calamities that happen all throughout this season. This is a fallen world. And some of them are very intense. And they were in the first century, and they will be in the future. And Jesus talked about it. Secondly, he says, be on your guard for persecution. I pick up the reading at verse 9. You must be on guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. So he talks about the need to be on guard, to guard yourself, because he makes some very clear predictions. The first is that you'll be arrested and flogged, not only by the Jews in a synagogue, but before kings and governors. So it's both Jew and Gentile, just the way Jesus would experience that on Passion Week. Not only was he condemned by the Jews, but by Pilate and the Gentiles as well. You just keep being my witness. You keep telling them what you've seen, what you've heard. And secondly, he says clearly that the gospel will spread. Hallelujah! But what a way for it to spread. Wouldn't you choose another method? In Acts 8, we read about the persecution of believers and how they spread all over the Roman Empire. And what did they do? They told the story of Jesus. They told of what he had done for them. But it was by being scattered by persecution that the gospel went forth. That's still happening today, isn't it? Our brother Mike and Greg Spear are in India today. They made it safely, hallelujah, and they're seeking to spread the gospel. It's often by persecution. Paul understood it. He said, listen, I know what's going to happen, but I'm going to get to share the gospel with the Gentiles in Rome. First in Jerusalem and then in Rome. It's by the blood of the martyrs that the church grew, and still true today. It'll be true in the tribulation period. And that miraculous defense, I kind of like that, don't you? I mean, do I have the faith to believe that if I get arrested, I can just trust the Holy Spirit? I don't know. I'm trying. I'm working on it, right? I just want to trust that the Spirit of God will be there if that happens. But that should be there every time I speak. Paul said it clearly that we would suffer. He did. I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, he didn't fill it up in the sense that he was completing what Jesus did on the cross. The suffering of the wrath of God for our sins was complete at the cross. That's why Jesus said it is finished. But there is suffering subsequent to the cross that believers are suffering. When Saul is confronted by Jesus, he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? If a believer is persecuted, if a believer is arrested, if a believer is beaten, if a believer dies, it's like Christ himself. They so identified and united with us. When Paul's in Corinth, and it's kind of an interesting passage, I think, where he's trying to defend himself. These phony guys had come in and they tried to deceive the people. They charged a lot of money for their seminars. And they said, oh, we have degrees from Jerusalem and all this kind of stuff. And they were deceiving the people. And Paul says, whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. And here's his defense. I have worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. If you received the full, they just keep beating you until you die. 5 times he came that close to death. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from the rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked, beside everything else. I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. He looked to his suffering to authenticate his role and position as an apostle of Jesus Christ. That seems very odd to us, I think. But be on guard against persecution. We must rely on the Holy Spirit as they did. I had a friend, his name was Orlando Balot. He was a Cuban man, and he was arrested in Cuba because his children turned him in. His little children turned him in, and he was put in prison. He eventually escaped and came to America. But the reality of what is being taught here is a reality. It was a reality in the first century. It'll be a reality to the very, very end of time. So, the last command gives us a lot of hope here. Stand firm in salvation. Stand firm in salvation. Brother will betray brother to death. To death! And a father's child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. That's the story of my friend Orlando, even though he did not die. Jesus warned that a sword would come in family. Because of him. And you'll be hated. I don't like to be hated. But Jesus was hated. If they hate me, they'll hate you. That's what he said in John 15. Everyone will hate you because of me. You see, it's not because of your social status or your race or this or that. It's because of him. It's because of Jesus. It's because we've identified with him and put our faith in him. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Now you see, that is a command for every age. If you believe, I don't happen to believe, but if you believe that believers will go through the tribulation period, then you believe that they will endure by standing firm. You also probably believe that God will somehow miraculously protect them so they do not incur the wrath of God, if that's what you believe. But standing firm is all throughout the New Testament. It stands, we need to stand firm today. We need to persevere today, just as they will in the future tribulation period, which I think is also stated here. Life of faith is not an exemption from adversity, but reliance on the promises of God, so said one of my commentators. It is to the very end. Is it to the end of persecution or destruction, or is it the end of life? Is it at the end of the age? That's what I think it is. To the very end, believers, stand firm. He gives us the grace to persevere. Hallelujah. We can rely on him. I can't rely on myself. I have to rely on him. And you see, this word persevere is all over the New Testament. Be patient. That's the same word. Persevere in affliction. Romans 12:12. James 5:11. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. We have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Maybe it's a trial of illness. Maybe it's a trial of finances. Maybe it's a trial of relationship. Maybe it's a trial from the government. Maybe it's fire. Maybe it's sickness. There's all kinds of affliction. Persevere. Stand firm. You are safe in Jesus Christ. You are forever safe in Jesus Christ. You don't jump to some other ideology or some other philosophy. You have it because you have Christ, you see. And so, in this is a very important passage. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, I take that to be those who've gone before us and persevered and stood firm to the end. This week, I remembered 16 years ago, my father died. I held his hand. I took his hand. And I said to my sister, this is it. And he breathed his last. But he showed me how to die in faith. He showed me how to persevere, believing to the very end. Hallelujah. He's one of the witnesses that I look to and cheers me on. Hallelujah. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance. There's our word again. The race marked out for us. It's a unique race. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. Endure, there's the word again, hardship as discipline. Hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? Stand firm in your salvation. If you're in Christ today, you're a new creation. You are safe forever. Don't run to another foundation. Stand firm on Christ. When Jesus returns, we will fully realize our identity in Christ. Right now, we take it by faith, don't we? But in that day, it'll be sight. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. It hasn't been manifested. But we know that when Christ is manifested and he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. We seek to live a holy life. We seek to put away with sin. We want to live for God. We want to bring glory to God in our lives. And we're doing it by his grace, by the power of his word and his spirit at work in us. Are you expecting Jesus to return? Yes. I don't know when. If you tell me the date, I'm not going to hear you. But we know the season, the signs of the season. We're in this passage. So let's review again. What do we do in the meantime? What do? We watch out for deception. There's a lot of deceivers. There's a lot of deception. And we stay on guard for persecution. It could come. I read an article that really touched me. Evangelical churches in the Ukraine are being persecuted by Russian soldiers. And what have they done? They went underground. They meet in secret. I dare say those churches are healthier than us. They know what it is to stand firm in their salvation. May God help us to be standing firm, because that's the third command. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, you're not firm. You need salvation in Christ. You can have it. It's a gift. By believing on Christ, you are given the gift of eternal life. You are guaranteed a security that can never be taken away. You will be on heaven's shore one day. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I don't know very much. You don't need to know much. You need to know that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. You know that and ask him to save you. Never once has a sinner prayed that and been told no. Jesus would never turn down that request for salvation. It really is that simple, and it really is that profound. Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you for taking us to a difficult text today. And thank you, Lord, for reminding us of your great love, of your power, of your reign that will be visible in this universe and even on this planet, when you come again to the Mount of Olives. And until that day, Lord, help us to keep watch. Help us to be on our guard. Help us to stand firm.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.